Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. To the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp, for you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord! How profound your thoughts! Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, rabbit holes is it's my weakness, if I'm honest. I end up, I mean, just I won't go into too much detail on it again because it'll bore you with it, but just today's sermon, there are three rabbit holes that I could have quite easily, I think, conducted a sermon on. And these three, I mean, just I hint at them a little bit as I'm going through, but these three rabbit holes. So we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and on the seventh day God rested. The first thing that came to my mind, well, this is God. Why does he need to rest? God has, you know, unlimited power. Why did God need a day off? Again, that's another week's sermon. Another one, this one blew my mind, actually, and I'd never noticed it. You know when you reread a passage of Scripture over and over again, every now and again you get a glimpse of it, and you think, I never thought of that way before. So again, thinking of the creation story, days 1 through 6, God created the heavens, the earth, the waters, the beasts, the humans, and everything and everything. Days 1 through 6 had a morning and an evening. Day 7, when God rested, didn't have a morning or an evening. God intended the seventh day to last forever. That sort of ties in a little bit with maybe what I'll be saying in a minute or two. And then the other one, which many of you will probably know, is the number 7 in the Bible. I went down a rabbit hole of seeing just how many places this number appears and how often it appears and how important it is. But that's got absolutely nothing to do with this one, but just some light homework reading, if you so wish. So, yeah, the Ten Commandments, we're working through as MIE all these Ten Commandments, one at a week at a time. There are some church traditions that every week they will read out the Ten Commandments in every service. So I thought that wasn't a bad place for us to start, just so we can see and remember, remind ourselves, these Ten Commandments. So the first one, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. The second, you shall not make for yourself any idol. The third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number 4, which we'll be looking at today, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 5, honor your mother and father. Number 6, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the 10th one, you shall not covet. Now, wouldn't the world be amazing if that is how creation actually was? Again, that's a different sermon as well. But this week we're looking at this fourth commandment, and to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And there are, as I've already sort of hinted at, there's loads of different ways that we can look at this. There are ways that there are several different viewpoints, as it were, that we can go down on this fourth commandment, which on the surface of it, the commandments are relatively straightforward, I tend to think, relatively simple instruction that God's ordained. And the first and I think the most obvious way of looking at this, this commandment, that being what it actually means to have a day off, a day fully resting. How does it or how should it look that we spend our time together and worship? Now, I'm not going down that route. Mark does talk about that in the home group notes, so that's something really exciting to talk about in your home groups, but it's a very different approach, different angle that I'm going to be taking on it. So the way we're going to think about it this morning is what's going on behind the fourth commandment. See, we're going to be looking at the whole Bible as we go through this. We're going to be looking at bits of the Old Testament and bits of the New Testament. And it may give us another way of thinking about what this fourth commandment means. So this Sabbath, what does it mean? If you're interested, the word Sabbath actually or most likely comes from the Hebrew word, of Sabbat, which means to cease, to stop, to pause. It's also quite clearly where we get our word Sabbath from, sabbatical from. So this word, this Sabbath, this verb, it's very, very close to when we hear in Genesis chapter 2 that I alluded to a minute or two ago, where God rests on the seventh day after making creation and everything, is it? Everything in it. And you see, this Sabbat, this Sabbath, is mentioned in all parts of the Old Testament law. Okay, it's in Exodus, it's in Leviticus, it's in Deuteronomy, it's in Numbers. And actually, of the 10 commandments in the Old Testament, the Sabbath, this one, is mentioned more, or talked about more, or discussed more, or alluded to more, than any of the other commandments. And the old Israelites, they took this command pretty seriously. The Israelite priests, they weren't messing around with this one. So in the Old Testament law, to break the Sabbath, to break this commandment, would lead to actually being cast out from Israel. It would be even to be put to death. Exodus 31, verse 14. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day are to be cut off or sent away and banished. And the commandments and the fourth commandment and all the other nine are so important that Moses actually proclaims these commandments twice in the Bible. The first time is in Exodus, the old stone tablet in the mountain. And the second time in our passage today from Deuteronomy. And the word, if you're interested, this is the rabbit holes that I end up going down. The word Deuteronomy in Hebrew actually means copy of this law or a repetition of the law. I suppose that's where the French word for two comes from. So this copy, this repetition of the law, this Deuteronomy, is mostly about Moses spelling out these 10 commandments for a second time. He's now an old man, and he's explaining the 10 commandments to the next generation of the Israelites, as it were. And in commandment 4, there's a pretty significant difference in how he tells it to this next generation. Okay? It's important, and we need to be clear though, whilst it's delivered to us in two slightly different ways, that the message and the importance doesn't change. It's like looking through the same bit of scripture with different lenses on. It all looks slightly different, but it's all the same message. So just really quickly, in Exodus, this fourth commandment, is chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. So this is the original way that it was given to the Israelites. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, that the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your towns. And this is the bit to pay attention to. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So the end of the fourth commandment in Exodus is all about God resting on the seventh day. But the passage from Deuteronomy, if you recall, it starts off the same. Observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, your male or female servant, your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, or any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. But this is where the difference is. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. I find it quite hard to actually say that with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm without going into the next line of the well-known song. But you see, there's a difference. The first time in Exodus, the Sabbath is noted with creation and God resting on the seventh day. And I kind of think of it, if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for us. So the early Israelites, the first Israelites that were set free, they were called to do what God does. God rests on the seventh day. What God wants us to do. God rested on the seventh day, so should they, so should we. But the second time, in today's passage, there's a reminder that God rescued the Israelites from slavery. God wasn't a distant God, he wasn't hiding away, he wasn't vacant. God saw the Israelites, he heard their cries, and he came to set them free. He got involved, and through Moses, brought them out of slavery. He broke their chains, set them free from the bondage of slavery. You see, it's like Moses at first had this great image of the Sabbath all tied up with tied up in God with all of creation, the stars, the planets, the universe, the world, this entire plane of existence. Then all those years later, when he's talking to the next generation of Israelites, they needed reminding of the Sabbath again, but it's almost like they needed to hear it in their terms, so something that they could understand directly. See, he was speaking directly to them to say that they were slaves, and now they're not slaves, reminding them to take time off work, as it were. Because taking time off was something that they couldn't do before God got involved. But both times, what God did was for the benefit of all God's people. It's obvious that these people were completely, completely powerless to have done it by themselves. The whole of mankind couldn't keep creation together. The whole of Israel, when they were slaves in Egypt, couldn't free themselves. We owed everything to God that provided them freedom. See, that's, in a really quick nutshell, that's what the Old Testament tells us about the Sabbath, okay? It's purposely setting aside time and resting. Just like God did in the seventh day, and not working for a day, having a day off, having a day of rest, keeping it sanctified and keeping it holy. And then for the Israelites, it's remembering that they were slaves. They didn't have a day of rest. Not until God, through Moses, set them free. Okay, so now moving to the New Testament. Specifically the Gospels to start off with. And as you know, those of you that have been through the Gospels, they have quite a lot of similarities. But they're also quite different. They give different accounts of most things, to be fair, do they not? So, you know, they give different accounts of the birth, the life, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And yes, whilst each gospel is unique, there are threads, there are themes that tie them all together, that run through them all. And you may have guessed where I'm probably going to go with this. The theme of Sabbath is quite clearly highlighted in all of the Gospels. And in fact, again, as the Old Testament, is probably one of the main things, or the main themes, that especially that Jesus has to now deal with. You see, it's evident, it's clear as day, that the Jewish observance of the Sabbath was still being practiced when Jesus was on earth. The conflicts between Jesus and the Pharisees is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And it usually centers on the questions from the Pharisees, what they're throwing at Jesus to try and sort of trip him up, as it were, or when he's being tested by them in some way. And these questions normally sort of based on something, what is permissible on the Sabbath or what is not permissible on the Sabbath. And you may remember, now we're getting to that part, you may remember that many of the times that Jesus was challenged was when he, what he could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, and it was normally about healing. Was it okay to heal the sick on the Sabbath? Another big occasion that might spring to mind for you is you may recall when Jesus and his disciples were walking through the cornfield, and they plucked the ears of corn as they passed through the field. So you see, Mark 2, Matthew 12, Luke 6, they all give account of this part where the disciples were walking through this field. They picked ears of corn on the Sabbath day, which according to the Pharisee and the Jewish law, was breaking the actual law. So a few verses just from Mark's account, just to sort of make the point. So this is Mark chapter 2, verses 23-28. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisee said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You see, Jesus explains that he was hungry, that he and his disciples were hungry. Just as David was, the part that Jesus is referring to is back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Where David entered the temple to take bread. See, what Jesus is saying here is the human need, not a human want, the human need overrides the ritual laws. In this case, it's the Sabbath law. What's important, though, to highlight is the law itself isn't being challenged, but Jesus is claiming there is an overriding factor to the law. And that being a human need. See, the other time that Jesus, well, one of the other times that Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees about what he's doing on the Sabbath is in Mark 3. So it's just after the reading. It's also in Matthew 12 and Luke 6. You'll remember the story, I'm sure, of Jesus healing the man with a withered hand. So this is Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked the Pharisees, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" And the Pharisees remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." The man stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. You see, this time, Jesus isn't challenged by the Pharisees. He challenges the Pharisees. He's not challenged by them. He challenges them. And he says to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, or to save a life or to kill?" You see, again, there's absolutely no challenge to the law itself. In fact, how Jesus actually asks this question now is highlighting the relevance of the law. Jesus heals the man is made right, the man is fixed. What Jesus does, what this healing act is directly pointing to, this being made right again, being fixed, being made better, is all pointing to the act of salvation. The salvation is the object of what Jesus is doing. Okay, so think about it. Salvation is the reason for the commandments. The objective, as it were, of the Ten Commandments. The objective of the commandments is salvation. So remember, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the healing of a man, the actual act of being healed, being repaired, being saved, is justified through Jesus' actions. Do you remember Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28 we've just looked at? Here we see the institution, the act of the Sabbath, was made for the good of mankind. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he has the authority to decide about its observance. He has the authority to tell us what to do with his day. Salvation is the reason for the commandments. So then, as we carry on then through the Bible, there are loads of times in the epistles and all the other letters where the Sabbath is talked about directly and indirectly through the rest of them. But a couple of verses that I just want to highlight. And then when we've thought about these, you'll see why the Sabbath is so important and so magnificent. Okay, so these two passages I just want to highlight that starts to bring all this together. Firstly, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You know, we went through this as a church a couple of years ago, verse by verse, through the whole lot. One of the main points in Paul's letter to the Ephesians is that in Jesus Christ, there are no outsiders. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. Do you remember that? You remember that as we went through that? Bear with me. You'll see where I'm going with it. Remember Paul's letter to the Ephesians? The Ephesians were previously all non-believers. They were what you would call Gentiles. Remember that at that time, anyone who wasn't a Jew was considered a Gentile. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. There were generation after generation after generation of hatred and anger and tensions between Jew and Gentile. And Paul is telling these now, what we would now call Jesus followers, that they were united with Jews. So the ex-Gentiles, who are now Jesus followers, are united with the ex-Jews, who are now Jesus followers, and they are all one body in Christ. If you remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. There is now only one body of God's people. So then remember in Galatians, again, just one verse, chapter 3, verse 28, Paul drives this point home again. He's quite clear on this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ. And it's hard to get a grip now on just how big a deal that was. How groundbreaking that this truly was. This radical idea that everybody is the same. Everybody is equal in Christ. Jew and Gentile, united in Christ. It was unheard of. It was quite literally a scandal. It was completely new. But I want to say that I don't think it was anything new at all. It's been forgotten about, but it wasn't new. Think about it. This unity in Jesus Christ, being together in Jesus as one body, isn't a new idea that Paul came up with. See, this unity of believers was brought to us in the forefront right back in Exodus and Deuteronomy when the Ten Commandments was first delivered. The bit that wasn't different in the two deliveries of the fourth commandment. Did you pick up on that part? Let me read the passage again. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 onwards. So, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On this day you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or your female servant, any of your animals or any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. You see, on the Sabbath, everyone is the same. On the Sabbath, everybody rests. Doesn't matter what your position was, everybody rests. Everyone is equal on the Sabbath. Everyone is united in resting. They're all on the same level. You can't have people that are resting more than other people. You're either resting or you're not. Everyone's the same. Everyone is one united body resting in one Sabbath. You see, and for me, this is the part that gets really exciting, okay? Remember where the word Sabbath comes from. It comes from the Hebrew word of sabbat, which means to pause, which means to stop or to rest. So why would we need to pause from our day-to-day lives and our normal work, as it were? Why do we need to stop and rest? Why would we need to sabbat? That's a straightforward question, isn't it? It's because we get tired, we get weary, we get burdened. So we need the Sabbath. We need to sabbat, so to speak. So how do we do that? Where do we find that sabbat? Where do we find that rest? Jump back to the New Testament again. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, Jesus is telling us he's the rest. Jesus is the sabbat. Jesus is the Sabbath. Jesus is the rest that we need. And it's in him and him alone we find our true rest and our true Sabbath. You see, when we get that, when we consider it that way, everything else that we've thought about falls into place. Think about this. Remember at the beginning we looked at how important the Sabbath was in the Old Testament. It's the most discussed thing, the most highlighted thing in the whole of the Old Testament laws. Remember what happened to those who did not rest on the Sabbath. Remember we looked at it a minute ago, back in Exodus 31. Those who did not rest on the Sabbath were cast out. They were put to death. So think that through logically then. Those that did rest in the Sabbath were not cast out. They were not put to death. And it's the same message now. It's the same eternal message now. Through Jesus. Jesus is the Sabbath. Those who are not in Jesus, those that do not rest in Jesus, face the eternal death that comes from being cast out from his presence, separated from him for all eternity. But here's the good news. Here's the good news we celebrate. That those that do rest in Jesus, those that do put their hope and their trust and their burdens in Jesus, they are not cast out and receive eternal life. You see, for me, I think that's the vital importance of the fourth commandment. It's telling us to put our faith and put our hope and put our trust and therefore our rest in Jesus and Jesus alone. So I think that's the salvation that the fourth commandment highlights. Just as the Israelites were unable to remove themselves from slavery, we are unable to remove ourselves from the despair of sin. Before being set free, we were all slaves. The Israelites were slaves to the Pharaoh. We were slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23 sums it up much better than I can. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become servants of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness." There's that word again, holiness. Keep the Sabbath holy from the fourth commandment. To make it, holiness. "And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." See, that's why God, in his infinite wisdom, tells us to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy. He calls us to Jesus. He calls us to worship Jesus as the Sabbath and set aside to make holy, to sanctify the time that we spend in Jesus, both in our own private devotional time and when we meet together. And you see, you quite often hear people talking about the Old Testament and saying that Jesus is clear through it all. The Old Testament Sabbath, when they were told to rest in the Sabbath, they're resting in Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus, but they're resting in Jesus. Resting in Jesus means we're not cut off from God. Simple as that. We're not cut off from God's people. We are all united as one in Christ. And that's everyone who has ever given their life to follow Jesus. We're all equally saved by God's grace. There is no one more saved. There is no one less saved. There is no one more important. There is no one less of importance. We are all equally saved by God's grace. There are different jobs. There are different roles. Of course there are. But in God's eyes, we are all very, very equally saved in Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ that we rejoice. And we need to keep the time we meet together in him holy. You see, that's why the fourth commandment, salvation, Jesus, that's why we set aside time to meet together and worship. And Psalm 92, which we had read to us a minute ago, says it better than I ever can. But listen to it again now, through the eyes, through the ears, or through the lens, as we talked about earlier, of an Israel freed from slavery in Egypt. Think of it through the lens that we have been saved from sin and how we rejoice in the Sabbath. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. To the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy for what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the root of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Amen.